If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dearly beloved brethren, the scripture moveth us in sundry places to acknowledge and confess our manifold sins and wickedness, and that we should not dissemble nor cloak them before the face of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, but confess them with an humble, lowly, penitent and obedient heart, to the end that we may obtain forgiveness of the same by his infinite goodness and mercy. And although we ought at all times humbly to acknowledge our sins before God, yet ought we most chiefly so to do when we assemble and meet together to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at his hands, to set forth his most worthy praise, to hear his most holy word, and to ask those things which are requisite and necessary as well for the body as the soul. Wherefore I pray and beseech you, as many as are here present, to accompany me with a pure heart and humble voice unto the throne of the heavenly grace, saying after me. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us, but thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desireth not the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live, and hath given power and commandment to his ministers to declare and pronounce to his people, being penitent, the absolution and remission of their sins. He pardoneth and absolveth all them that truly repent and unfeignedly believe his holy gospel. Wherefore, let us beseech him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which we do at this present, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy, so that at the last we may come to his eternal joy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lord, open thou our lips. Speed to save us.
O Lord, make haste to help us.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Thank you. first lesson is from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock, shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All who turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Here endeth the first lesson.
My soul.
The second lesson is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Here endeth the second lesson.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Our Father,
which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
O Lord, show thy mercy upon us,
and grant us thy salvation.
O Lord, save the Queen,
and mercifully hear us when we call upon thee.
Endue thy ministers with righteousness,
and make thy chosen people joyful.
O Lord, save thy people,
and bless thy inheritance.
Give peace in our time, O Lord,
because there is none other that fighteth for us.
Clean our hearts within us,
and take not thy Holy Spirit from us.
O Lord, who for our sake didst fast 40 days and 40 nights, give us grace to use such abstinence that our flesh being subdued to the Spirit, we may ever obey thy godly motions in righteousness and true holiness, to thy honour and glory, who livest and reigneth with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. From whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that both our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee, we being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Saviour.
Amen.
Lighten our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord, and by thy great mercy defend us from all perils and dangers of this night, for the love of thy only Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Anthem this evening, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. The five verses of the well-known hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, which are included in this evening's Order of Service booklet, were written in 1872 by the American Quaker poet and anti-slave trade campaigner John Whittier. The hymn melody was written by the English composer Hubert Parry, and although this tune today is most associated with the words of this hymn, Parry originally wrote the melody in 1888 as an aria for his new oratorio, Judith. It was not until after Parry's death that permissions were granted by the publisher and by Hubert Parry's estate to allow the head of music at Repton School to adapt Parry's melody as a hymn tune. Tonight's anthem was arranged by Herbert Chambers. Instead of the hymn's usual five verses, Chambers' anthem setting includes only four of them, with verse 3 being omitted. This arrangement incorporates some additional music taken from Parry's original aria, and this can be heard in the verse that begins, "Drop thy still dews of quietness," where the upper voices sing the lyrics to a different melody.
Thank you.
May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The curious tale of Jonah takes up four chapters of the Bible. We've heard the third chapter this evening, a chapter that seems particularly apt for the beginning of Lent, speaking as it does of repentance, of fasting, of sackcloth and ashes, all cheery stuff. And yet the whole of Jonah's story is worth contemplating this evening. So I'm going to begin by giving you a little synopsis of the whole book. It begins with his call, his first call, a call to preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a city at the heart of the Assyrian Empire. Well, where's that? It's, think, northern Iraq, about the place Mosul, which we probably remember from recent years, northern Iraq. A city, we are told earlier in the book, is filled with wickedness, but Jonah doesn't want to. So he runs away, taking to the high seas on a ship bound for Tarshish. Where's Tarshish? Southern Spain. So about as far away as he could get. And whilst on the ship, you may recall this story, of course, there is a storm. The crew, of course, blame Jonah, who confesses to fleeing from the presence of the Lord, words that make the crew even more afraid. So Jonah offers to be thrown overboard, sacrificing himself, hoping it will save the ship, and it does. The storm abates. But Jonah is then swallowed up by a large fish. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And there he offers words of prayer and thanksgiving and is then spewed out upon the dry land. That's scripture's words, not mine. He then calls Nineveh to repentance. The second time he hears the call, goes to Nineveh and calls them to repentance, the chapter we've heard this evening. Before in the last chapter, the fourth chapter, becoming very angry and contemplating the meaning and purpose of all he has been through, and of how and why God has let it happen. It's a curious tale. Why not look it up when you go home? It won't take you long. And aside from the obvious connections with Lent from the chapter we have heard this evening, the whole of the book of Jonah is worth pondering at the beginning of Lent, for there are connections within it to our spiritual life, something we think more about over these 40 days and 40 nights. For example, though we've not spent time heading to Tarshish on a boat in a storm or lived in the belly of a fish, surely there have been times for us all when, like Jonah, we have turned away from God, run in the opposite direction from his call on our lives. And as we begin Lent, it can be tempting to turn away from the season, to not take it seriously as a time for renewal. We know too something about the storms in life and of how through them some new possibility can emerge, even if it doesn't seem possible at the time. Traumas in life, whether they be a grief or an illness, a breakdown of a relationship, can be all-consuming in the midst of them. It's only often when we look back and reflect, something we try to do that bit more in Lent, that we discover how new and deeper relationships can emerge, not least with God. So it was for Jonah, for having resisted his calling, been through the storm and ended up in the belly of the fish, he finally accepts God's call and calls the people of Nineveh to repentance, to put on sackcloth and ashes. And the stuff of sackcloth and ashes is, of course, where we find ourselves in the church year. It's not an easy time in many ways. It can be uncomfortable. Yet we undertake the journey mindful of the mercy of God, the God who, as Jonah goes on to say in chapter 4, is abounding in steadfast love. Yet there is no straightforward happy ending to the curious tale of Jonah. For the book ends with an intriguing encounter between Jonah and God, who was struggling, Jonah that is, to make sense of all that had happened to him. These are philosophical questions about the meaning of life and the nature of God. Why was God not merciful anyway? Jonah asks. Why did God put him through it all? The storms, the belly of the fish, the prophetic word, and not do what he promised and destroy Nineveh? What was the point? Asked Jonah. Who is this God? And he's not given any neat and tidy answers by the end of the chapter, except to ponder that God's ways are not his. To consider that though he might wish to control things, God works to a different agenda. Jonah's questions have been, are, or will be ours at some point in our lives, let alone our sisters and brothers in Ukraine wondering why they are having to fight for their country. There are questions we carry, whether there or here, that we cannot know the answer to. And the life of faith, of course, is lived being content with that. It's not easy sometimes, often perhaps, depending on our circumstance. Yet there is that in life which is and will always be hidden, strange and mysterious, at least to us. And so we learn to live with the not knowing, the not understanding as we might wish, but believing and trusting that God is somehow still in the midst of it. And unlike Jonah, who likely lived some 8 or 9 centuries before the eruption into human history we call the Incarnation, our understanding of God is shaped by the revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. For through him we discover time and again that our faith is not rooted in a philosophical idea, but in a person who became one of us, who in and through his passion reveals God's transformative love, a love that would not let the cross and all that it means have the last word. Lent is given to help prepare us to encounter that love again in Holy Week. Helps us cultivate our belief and trust in God who, like Jonah, we do believe is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This evening, then, we give thanks for the curious tale of Jonah and pray that this season of Lent may be one in which we turn to the Lord again. Maybe a season in which we discern how God's hand has been at work in our lives, even amidst the storms. Maybe a season in which we grow in simple belief and trust in our God, a God who became one of us in Jesus, that can embrace and transform the questions we all sometimes carry. So that come season's end, when we reach the holiest week in our year, we might see with fresh eyes how love's redeeming work is done. Amen. faith and love and in union with Christ, let us draw near to the throne of grace. Look with gracious favour, we pray, on your Church, Lord. Renew your people in faith and holiness through this season, and in our witness together, may we witness to your reconciling love for the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bring healing and wholeness to people and nations, and have pity on those who are divided by warfare, distrust, fear, and suspicion. So we hold in our prayers the situation in Ukraine. We pray for peace, for the leaders of our world and continent. Pray for the innocent victims of that conflict, all who have lost their lives, all who are displaced. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for all who have responsibility in industry, agriculture, and commerce. We pray for those amongst our congregation who work in those areas. Pray that their thoughts and work may be guided by you, Lord. And may the policies of those industries be shaped by a concern for the good of all. Save us, Lord, from greed and self-interest. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Look in mercy upon all who suffer, and hear those who cry out in pain and desolation. We pray for the sick, naming before you those whom we know most about and who are in need this night. Praying especially for Pat Hyde, for Ginny Camponi, Tom Heafy, Alan Cross, Jeff Blowers, Sharon Clark, Beryl Laverick, and Shane Simpson. We pray too for all who are dying and all who will die this night. Pray for those who sit by their bedside and those who minister to them. We pray, Lord, you would comfort them and gladden their hearts with the power of your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer and give rest to all who have died. Among them the recently departed, Kath Sinclair and Dorothy Weir. And hear us also as we remember those whom we love but see no longer, those whom we carry on our hearts daily. Together with Nelson Sandham, Bert Howe, Tom Perry and Mildred Lister, whose anniversary of death falls around this time. Bring them and all whom we have recalled with all your saints to glory everlasting. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we hold in prayer the week opening, beginning before us. In a moment's quiet, commend anything we are particularly concerned about, for ourselves, for those whom we love, any situations we wish to commend to God's care. So, Lord, bless us with your grace, renew our hearts, and satisfy us with your mercy, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.